So as I said this morning, we're coming back to this book of the Bible called 1 Timothy, the first of two letters we have from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Paul was Timothy's senior by about 30 years of age, it's reckoned, and having served together in the mission fields, Paul has appointed Timothy to look after a fairly new church in the city of Ephesus. And it hasn't been plain sailing for Timothy. It's quite clear from this letter. There have been difficulties in this church in Ephesus. He's had to deal with false teachers. There's been church discipline issues. As we read in verse 15 of chapter 3, Paul's writing this letter so that Timothy will know how a church should work, how a church should function. And here we are beginning this chapter that's all to do with church leadership, 1 Timothy 3. And in some ways, given the legislation that has passed this last week concerning abortion and same-sex marriage, this may seem rather irrelevant, rather mundane. And I must confess, I thought that at the start of the week. I thought, should we postpone this? Should we look at something else this week? But as the week went on, I increasingly became convinced that actually this is exactly the kind of passage we do need this Lord's Day. Because surely, more than ever, maybe, we need to know how to conduct ourselves as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than ever, the church has to stand firm on biblical truth. In our province, in some ways, now more than ever, in Northern Ireland, the church needs good leadership, right leadership, godly leadership. And that's what Paul focuses on in this chapter, the kind of men God wants in church leadership, the kind of men he wants as elders and deacons. And that is, of course, the New Testament pattern of church leadership. Two offices, elder and deacon. We don't go for archbishop, bishop, archdeacon, deans, canons, curates, and on and on and on. Nor do we see positions in the Bible like worship leader, youth leader, discipleship coordinator, compassion administrators. In contrast to all of that, Christ has given us a marvelous simplicity as to how a church should function and operate. Just two offices, elder and deacon. And I trust you can see the special relevance this is for us as a congregation, as we hope in a month's time to elect additional deacons. But this passage on elders is relevant for us too. In fact, the opening words of the chapter raise the status of this passage to a rather elite bunch, actually, when Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying. This is one of five little phrases that Paul quoted to Timothy and also to Titus. We have five trustworthy sayings in the pastoral letters. Possibly that they were common phrases in the day. Certainly they were important phrases. Phrases, sayings worth remembering. We saw the first just a week or two ago, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now we have the second trustworthy saying to do with elders. In other words, it's suggesting to us, isn't it, having the right leadership in place. That is so important to the Apostle Paul that it gets into the five trustworthy sayings. And of course, leadership is important. We see that in politics, don't we? We see it in sport. You see it in business. We see it in education. Getting the right leaders is vital but we see it especially in the church. And so even though we're not coming to an election of deacons in the next few weeks, it is vital we understand what kind of men God wants as elders. Because at some point, in the not too distant future, this will be a real and live issue for us. And for those who are already elders, this passage searches us and examines us. But it also searches and examines every believer here. As we'll see, the picture that's painted in these verses, with the exception of one or two qualities, it's a picture that should describe every Christian, elder or not. Now, to a large degree, these qualifications, they're a portrait of what every Christian ought to be. But they must be true of elders. They must be true. That's emphasized for us. The word must appears four times in these verses. He must be that. He must be this. He must do this, and he must not do that. Elders must have all these qualifications. Now, not every man will have all of them to the same measure, of course. Some are more qualified in some areas than others. Nevertheless, every qualification should be there to some degree. So what kind of men does God want in elders? Let's draw out five characteristics from these verses. Firstly, he wants men who desire service, but not status. Men who desire service, but not status. Verse 1. That little phrase in verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Paul uses the word overseer. Could be translated bishop just as easily. It's the same office that's described elsewhere as presbyter or elder or pastor. And Paul assumes with these words that there will be those who aspire to the eldership. That is to say, men who feel within them a certain calling to be an elder. It's not a bad thing for a man to set his heart on being an elder. And in fact, we look for that, don't we, especially in the role of a teaching elder, that idea of the inner call, that a man should long and want and almost feel compelled to be a minister. But it's true, Paul would say, of the ruling elder as well. Men should want to serve the church in this way. Because it's an awesome calling. It's a noble task, Paul says. It's a glorious thing, in other words, to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus. I read this past week about Woodrow Wilson, a former president of the United States between 1913 and 1921. And after his term, Woodrow Wilson was asked what the greatest honor had been in his whole life. And you know his response? To be an elder in the Presbyterian Church. To be an elder. That was his response. He'd been the president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world. But to be an elder in the Presbyterian Church, he considered the greatest honor, privilege of his life. And there is a sense, Paul's saying here, that men should desire the eldership, but not for any degree of status, not for any sense of glory or prestige whatsoever. Paul says it's a noble task. Don't miss task. It's a task at the end of the day. It's a word that speaks of work and effort. It speaks of service. We're reminded, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, being an elder, friends, it's not for the faint-hearted. It demands every ounce of God-given strength and grace. It'll mean laboring in prayer for people. It will mean weeping with those who weep. It'll mean dropping everything to go and visit someone. It'll mean confronting someone about their sinful behavior, seeking to correct and restore them. It'll mean doing almost whatever is asked of you. It's physically exhausting. It's emotionally draining. It's hard work. But upon some men, God places his hand and he calls them to this work. And he gives them a desire to shepherd the people of God. And you can see this in men. You can see it. You can see it in a way a man commits himself to the life of a local congregation, in the way that he attends that the events and especially the worship services of that congregation, in the way he's involved with people and involved with discipleship and evangelism. So that's the first thing God wants, men who desire service but not status. But that's one thing, isn't it? How else is the congregation to know who is suitable for the office? Because ultimately, God appoints elders through a congregation recognizing and electing men to the office. Well, let's think the second characteristic, men who are exemplary. Men who are exemplary. This is looking at verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, we have 11 qualifications. The first is in some ways the chief qualification, the overarching qualification. An overseer must be above reproach, Paul says. Another word is blameless. In other words, there can't be anything in his life that's blatantly and obviously sinful. Not that he's perfect. He's still a sinner after all. But there shouldn't be an obvious charge against this man's life. Exemplary. And in the rest of verses 2 and 3, Paul almost describes what this looks like. A man above reproach, a man exemplary, what does that look like? And we could almost group these qualifications together in certain categories. Four areas, if you like, of life in which elders should be exemplary. In marriage, in self-control, in hospitality, and in teaching. Let's briefly touch down on those in turn. Marriage. How should he be exemplary in marriage? Verse 2, the husband of one wife. Paul isn't saying elders have to be married. He isn't saying that elders must be married. Rather, it's a requirement that if he's married, he's to be a faithful husband. Literally, he's to be a one-woman man. If he's married, he's to have eyes for just one woman. He's to have romantic affection for just one woman. He's to get excited about meeting just one woman. He should put the interests of just one woman over and above his own interests. His wife. His wife. He's to be a man about whom there isn't even a hint of marital unfaithfulness. Because how can a man serve the bride of Christ if he isn't serving his own bride first? Is he exemplary in his marriage? And then the second area, self-control. Exemplary in self-control. And there's a number of qualifications grouped here. Verse 2, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Verse 3, not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These are all grouped under self-control. And we might call this man a temperate man. We talk about certain countries having temperate climates. Not too hot, but not too cold. That's the idea. A man to be an elder should be a temperate man. Sober-minded. Not prone to extremes or excesses. not someone liable to get himself into flaps about things, level-headed. William Hendrickson puts it, he is moderate, well-balanced, well-balanced, calm, careful, steady and sane, steady and sane. Paul specifically focuses on certain areas where this is important. Alcohol, money, his temper. If he can't control himself around drink, if he can't manage his own finances, if he blows his lid about the smallest thing, such a man is not suited to the eldership, Paul says. He must be exemplary when it comes to being level-headed, self-controlled. And isn't that an obvious thing for us? Isn't that an essential quality for elders to have? That we want men over us in the Lord who are steady and sane. Men who know how to keep a level head in a crisis. Self-controlled men. Then a third area to be exemplary, hospitality. Hospitality. Verse 2 teaches this. He must be hospitable. His home should be an open home. His home should be open for people in and out. Of course, hospitality is a very simple thing. It can be very simple. It doesn't require fanciness. A cup of tea in a chipped mug with milk straight out of the bottle. Shock, horror. A digestive biscuit. Hospitality. It might look even like taking someone out for coffee or for lunch. Literally, this qualification means to be a friend of strangers. And that puts an added dimension onto hospitality. It means having a heart for strangers, for visitors, for people who are outside of our own little group. The elder then will make effort to welcome strangers and visitors at public worship on the Lord's Day, not just when he's on door duty, but because he's an elder. Because he's an elder. And elders are to be hospitable. Isn't it interesting? We get our word hospital from hospitality. Elders and all of us are to be people who open our homes to the bruised and the broken and the hurting. So as I said, these qualifications to be true of all of us, not just those in eldership. There's a word here for all of us. But the next area is an exception. He's to be exemplary, marriage, self-control, hospitality, but also in teaching. In teaching. This is the end of verse 2. Able to teach. This is the only thing that's unique to the office of elder. It doesn't appear as a qualification for deacons. Elders must have the ability to communicate God's word. Doesn't mean he has to preach. It doesn't mean he has to preach. But there's lots of ways an elder can teach. A Sunday school class, an adult Bible class, a Christianity Explored course, leading a home group, leading a prayer meeting. Contributing in a prayer meeting, contributing in a home group, giving a word of biblical advice, biblical counsel to someone, opening the Bible in a pastoral visit. If a man isn't able to do any of those things, Paul would question his eligibility as an elder. So this is the second quality Paul wants, God wants, in the elder. Exemplary. A man exemplary, above reproach in his marriage, self-control, hospitality, and teaching. A third characteristic, and the next ones are all fairly short. A third characteristic is men who lead their own families well. Men who lead their own families well. Verses 4 and 5. For a man to be an elder, Paul says, he must, he must manage his own household well. And I'm sure every father shudders at this qualification. I know I do. It does require a little bit of unpacking. The term used here for children generally relates to children still at home. Young children still living under the provision, under the authority of their parents. That is to say, in other words, we're not to hold men accountable for the actions of independent adult children who've grown up and left home. Children. And another thing worth noting is that the word used is plural here. Not just child, but plural. In other words, we're not necessarily looking at the actions of one child and how they've behaved, but the general character of family life as a whole. What is the general condition of this man's family life? The idea here is of the elders' children who are still at home generally living in respect and in submission to his authority. Now, why might this be important in the life of an elder? Well, Paul tells us, verse 5, if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, if things are just chaos in this man's home, if the children aren't being brought up at all well, how will he care for God's church? Do you see the reasoning? If he's not able to manage his own children, how can he manage the church? If he's not able to oversee his own children, how could he ever oversee God's children in the church? If he can't raise his own children in the general discipline of the Lord, what's to say he's able to carry out faithful church discipline in the bigger family of God? Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not saying an elder's life, his home life, has to be perfect, has to be 100% free from difficulty. Not at all. Rather, what's the general pattern of this man's family life? If this man was to go and visit other families in the congregation, would he be qualified? Would he be able to share some family counseling, some help, some advice on raising children? When it comes to elders in the church, God wants men who lead their families well. And actually, this is a challenge for those who are in the office themselves. These are to be continuing qualifications, not just qualifications to get in the office, but continuing qualifications. And there is the danger for those in the eldership to begin neglecting their own household because of the eldership. And surely Paul would say that wouldn't be right either. Men who are in the eldership should continually manage their own household well. And there is a challenge there to those in eldership. A fourth quality, men who are mature Christians. Men who are mature Christians. Verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. Now, it's not to say he must be old. Rather, he mustn't be a new Christian. He must be someone whose faith is tried and tested. Someone whose roots of faith have sunk down deep into God's word. A mature Christian. Why? Why do we have this? Paul explains. Don't put a new Christian into the eldership, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I mean, just think of the qualifications we've had so far. A man who desires service, a man who is exemplary, a man who leads his family well. Those things take time, don't they? You've got to see someone to know them for a while before you can see if those qualifications are there. They're the kind of qualifications that take a while to cultivate. You aren't zapped with these things at conversion. Christian character takes time. And the danger is, Paul would say, someone could be quickly thrust into the eldership and it could all go to their head. They could become puffed up and could fall into sin. You mustn't be a new Christian. Again, age isn't the issue here, but rather, is he a mature Christian? Is he a mature Christian? Does he desire service, not status? Is he exemplary? Does he lead his family well? Is he a mature Christian? And a fifth quality, God wants men of good public reputation. Of good public reputation. Verse 7. He must be well thought of by outsiders. So actually, the world has a say in the election of church elders. The world has a bit of a say in the election of church elders because the eldership is a public office. And the reputation of Jesus Christ and his church is bound up with the eldership. The reputation of the church is bound up with the eldership. God wants men who have a good reputation inside and also outside the church. Men who, if the world were to hear Joe Bloggs, he's an elder in that church, they wouldn't be surprised at all. I'm not surprised, they say. He is a man of integrity. He's a man of love and kindness and generosity and goodness. The fact that so-and-so, Mr. X, is an elder in that church, that doesn't surprise me in the slightest. But on the other hand, if they respond with huge surprise and astonishment, that man, Mr. Y, he's unreliable, he's mean-spirited, he's not a nice neighbor at all, he never keeps his word. Such a man, Paul would say, would be unfit for the eldership. You can understand the importance of this qualification. Is he well thought of by outsiders? Is he of good public reputation? This is what God wants in elders. Men who desire service, not status. Men who are exemplary. Men who lead their families well. Men who are mature Christians. Men of good public reputation. And I know I speak for the rest of the elders here when we read these qualifications and we confess how weak and feeble we feel as we look at God's standard. And were it not for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his daily sustaining grace, what hope would there be for any man as an elder? But it would also say to the members of this congregation today, you need to be looking around and you need to be asking yourselves, is God raising up more men, preparing some more men for this office? Because one day, and not too far away, we'll be coming to vote on elders, and we need to start thinking now. We need to start looking now. We need to start praying now. Lord, would you give us elders like this? Would you give us more elders like this? To the men in the congregation, whether God places you in eldership or not, you need to start asking this morning, start praying this morning, Lord, would you make me a man like this? I don't mind whether you place me in eldership or not, but would you make me like this, Lord? To the parents in the congregation, you need to be praying, Lord, would you give me sons like this? Would you give me son-in-laws like this? To the wives in the congregation, you need to be praying that your husbands would be more like this. To the girls in the congregation, maybe hoping to get married someday, you need to be praying, Lord, would you give me a man like this? Would you give me a man like this? To the unbelievers present this morning who are maybe thinking, this has absolutely nothing to do with me today. It's all about elders. I'm not even sure about the whole Christianity thing. In fact, I'm not even sure about the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. The fact that Jesus would give elders like this to the church, it's a measure of his love and his concern for you. And he has set in front of your eyes men who, yes, they're flawed and imperfect, but nonetheless Christ-like men. Men who are like Jesus. Men who will love you and care for you and seek the very best for you. That's a wonderful mercy of God to you. But it's not enough to save you. It's not enough to save you. Because no, as all our elders would tell you, we need more than a likeness to Christ to save us. We need Christ himself. We all need the Savior. So let us thank God for the elders he's given to us in this congregation. But let us pray for future elders to be raised up. Amen.